Title of the sermon this morning is Who Cares What Man Thinks? So turn to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. May the Lord bless his holy word. Who cares what man thinks? Our sermon title this morning is A Declaration of Faith by the Christian. The Christian's desire is to please God regardless of what man thinks. And we will see this in the actions of Mary. But for the religious hypocrite, it is not a statement of faith, but a way of life. They live seeking only to be man-pleasers in the guise of walking with God. By their lips they profess faith, but their heart leads them not to worship God, but themselves. They desire the praises of man more than the praise of God. The religious hypocrite comes in many shapes and sizes. But this morning we will look at three of them, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, Simon the leper, and Judas Iscariot. They were all hypocrites, but they all displayed their hypocrisy in different ways. So let's walk through our passage this morning. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." As Jesus finishes all his answers to his disciples' questions that they asked back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and clearly declares that he will be crucified in 2 days, Jesus has already taught his disciples about his soon coming death, but here declares not only the reality of his death, but the time it was to take place. His disciples at this time did not understand all that was about to take place and all that was to be accomplished by Jesus. But later, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they rightly understood it all by the grace of God and the power of God. So what we need to see this morning is Jesus finishes his answers to his disciples and then makes a declaration that his death is going to be tied together with what is about to take place in the Passover. In other words, from eternity past, God had decreed that the crucifixion should be so tied together with the Passover celebration to help understand that Jesus Christ is the perfect Passover lamb, that he is the only Passover lamb that was ever meant to forgive sins. All other Passover lambs were meant to point to Christ. They were meant to declare that the gospel of grace was coming and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And then what we need to see this morning is that we have bookends. We have bookends with the religious leaders and Simon the leper and Judas Iscariot. We have their acts of hypocrisy, and in the middle we have divine worship. I say divine worship not because the sinner is divine, but because her worship is towards the divine. That her acts were changed from sinful desires to holy desires. That she was changed from a reprobate to a saint. That she was changed from a sinner to a sinner saved by grace. We need to see these things clearly, that this dark contrast of these bookends point towards the middle to this glorious light. In other words, all the people in our passage this morning claim to worship God. All our people in our passage this morning declared that they believed in God, that they believed in His Word. And yet we will see this morning that only one, the one that the crowd thought was disgusting, is the one that truly worshiped God. So let's walk and see these dark bookends, and then we'll look at the worship of our sister. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So in other words, there's a desire of the elders, the chief priests, those spiritual leaders that claim to speak for God, to wait till after everything was to take place. But we know by the record of Scripture that God had a different plan, and His plan would not be thwarted, and their venom, their hatred, their evil just couldn't wait till afterwards. These religious hypocrites declared often to the people that they represented God. They demanded the people listen to them and obey their teachings as if they were the very words of God. They took scriptures and twisted them to fit their own interpretation and used them to hold the people captive under their human authority, claiming it to be divine. By their lips, they declared their love for God. But this was simply a smokescreen as they attempted to conceal their wicked hearts of rebellion. They fooled many people, but they never fooled God. They declared to worship and honor God and the scriptures, and yet they had a deep, passionate hatred for Christ, who was sent by the Father and was the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And now they plotted in secret to find out how to destroy him, and yet desired to keep the people on their side. Throughout Jesus' ministry, they openly opposed him and openly rebuked and rejected his teaching. They were not ashamed to mock him and lead the people astray. But their love for the praises of man are the driving force of their rebellion. Because they love themselves rather than loving God and man. In other words, let me define what being a man-pleaser means. It does not mean you care for people. It means that you care what people think of you. Being a man-pleaser really equals that you hate your fellow man because you want them to praise you rather than God. See how people use words and they make it sound like it's a safe thing? If you're a man-pleaser, people just assume that means you love your fellow man, you want to please people, but that's not really true. The more you desire to be pleasing to people instead of God, the more that you are ugly in the sight of God, and the more you actually hate your fellow man, leading them farther away from the one they truly need. So this first group of hypocrites who deeply care what man thinks, their whole life is driven. We want to do X, but we want the people to love us. We want to rule the people, but we want the people to follow us. We want the people to love us and cheer us and think that we're holy. And yet we want to rule over them in a way that is filled with hypocrisy and lies. Let's skip over to verse 14 and look at Judas before we look at Simon the leper. Verse 14, Matthew records, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. The enemies of God may not like each other, but they will join forces to attack Christ and his glorious gospel of grace. We must understand that none of the apostles had a clue that Judas was a traitor until after the betrayal and crucifixion. Throughout Judas's time with the disciples, he had successfully fooled them all. But at no time was Jesus fooled by his wickedness. Judas is the perfect example of a religious hypocrite that sneaks into the church to raise much havoc from the inside for selfish gain. He is a perfect example of a snake in the grass that goes unnoticed because of his camouflage. In other words, Judas goes along with this game, goes along with being one of the 12, goes along with following Jesus until after Jesus answers the disciples' questions and after he sees this disgusting display by this woman. Think about that. It wasn't at the beginning of the ministry. It wasn't at the middle of the ministry. It was at this point in time that Judas becomes the turncoat and shows his true colors that he was the whole time. Some will use Judas to say, this proves you can be a Christian and lose your salvation. I would say there is nowhere taught in Scripture that that is even a possibility. Paul says, those that left us were never one of us. In other words, there's many that play the game. There's many that disguise themselves and put on the mask of Christianity, but it will only last for a season. And when they crash and burn, it can cause the faith of the true Christian to be shaken. But we need to understand that Judas the whole time hated all the answers that Jesus gave, hated everything that Jesus did, and hated when he was worshipped at a cost. Think about it. His disgust rises when money is spent, when means are given to worship the king. In other words, he is so disgusted that this expensive ointment could have been used for the poor that he shows his disgust. And as we read in one of the Gospels, it says Judas said this. And yet in Matthew, it says, and all the disciples said this. How quickly the traitor causes the true Christian to join in his silly games, to join in his revolt, to join in his discontent. I want to read a few passages of Scripture that will help us see Judas for who he really was. John says in his Gospel, now, no one at the table knew why Jesus said this to Judas. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. In other words, Judas took part in the fellowship with the disciples. Judas took part as Jesus taught them what the Lord's Supper was all about. And as Judas went out, he didn't go out to do the will of the Lord. He went out to see how much money he could get for the betrayal of the King of Glory. The disciples thought well of Judas at that time, being the one who carried and cared for the money. But afterwards, they knew who Judas really was. So when John later wrote his gospel account, he clearly exposed Judas for who he really was, a deceiver and a religious hypocrite. John writes, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him. He writes that account in the gospel, but he writes it as a sidebar to say, when it was happening, we didn't know what was happening. Remember when Jesus said, one of you will betray me? They all didn't say, it's you, Judas, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. They all said, is it me? Is it us? In other words, they knew how frail themselves to be, but Judas put on such the mask and such the display of external holiness that they didn't think it might be him. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? See how Matthew's gospel says much money, and yet Judas's evil heart goes right down to the exact amount, as if he's counting the money before he has it in his greedy little paws. He puts on this mask of hypocrisy and says, you're wasting that ointment. It should be given to the poor. And yet John, under divine inspiration, said, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Think about it. The whole time that Jesus was ministering, the whole time that Judas walked with the disciples, no one assumed that Judas was reaching his hand in the money bag. In other words, his external declarations of caring for the poor, meeting the needs of the weak, was so loud and so clear, no one thought his heart was desperately wicked. So even before Judas betrayed Jesus, Jesus is fully aware he has an enemy in the camp. John writes in chapter 17, part of the prayer that Jesus prayed. He says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Judas every day was revealing himself to be the son of perdition in his acts of hypocrisy. Every day man might have been fooled, but every day God was heaping up wrath against him. And as we will look closer at a later time in the Gospel of Matthew, Judas keeps up his hypocrisy by even betraying Jesus with a kiss, a greeting used by the church as a sign of unity and love. Think about it. Four other times in Scripture, by Paul and by Peter, in their letters, they say, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And Judas chooses this kiss to betray the Son of Glory. Judas uses the sign of unity and love for his own selfish gain. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Judas never loved Jesus. Judas simply saw Jesus as a means to power and fame. And yet as Jesus was willingly laying down his life for his church, Judas saw this as an act of weakness, not power. Judas saw Jesus' actions not as an act of love, but as an act of failure. Not as an act of victory, but an act of defeat. So Judas quickly is willing to change teams to accomplish his end goal of self-exaltation. But instead, what he got was self-destruction. God gave him over to his own will. And his own will caused him to love and desire 30 pieces of silver more than the Son of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. His act of rebellion pleased the religious leaders. They quickly let Judas join their efforts to destroy Jesus. The enemies of God loved to work together in their efforts of deception and hatred. Instead of Judas following Christ to glory, he followed himself to destruction. Instead of being seated in heaven with Christ, he was cast down into his own filth. Instead of receiving salvation and life from, by, and in Christ, he lay in his own sins, as seen in his own suicide, as his bowels burst open and his own blood was spilled on the ground. This is the end of all hypocrites. They are given over to their own desires and remain in their own sins, no matter how much they fool man with all their false acts of righteousness. So Judas is the second example of the religious hypocrite. Now let's look at Simon the leper. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, we need to set the scene and understand what has already taken place. Jesus is in Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus. Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead, and there is much excitement about what has taken place. So Simon invites Jesus for dinner. But what we see by reading all four accounts of this event in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that Simon assumes he is in right standing with God and man. Simon wrongly assumes he has achieved righteousness by his own actions. And he assumes that Jesus has accepted his invitation because he is worthy to have him in his home. But what we see in Jesus' response to Simon is that he has completely misunderstood his status. And Jesus exposes his religious hypocrisy for what it truly was. Jesus will contrast the actions of the religious hypocrite with those actions of a true believer. Simon's actions appear to be gracious and loving to all who attend the feast given by him, except Jesus. And Mary's actions appear to be over the top and unacceptable to all who attend the feast, even the disciples, except by Jesus. So we need to see that the religious leaders, Judas and Simon, all failed to fool God, and all were exposed as frauds, as they truly were. And yet Mary, who was rejected by man, was very pleasing to God, as she lived by faith, worshiping and exalting Jesus. So let's look closer at Mary's heart, as she did all that she did, not caring a lick about what man thought. Look at verse 7. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Can you imagine being in the presence of the king and having someone be worshiping the king and being disgusted with their actions? I think we all could have times where our own heart would have to agree that there have been times when we see God's people worshiping that our heart is filled more with indignation, like the disciples, than with worship with our brother and sister. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Think about what the disciples just said. If you pile up all the poor in the world, they pale in comparison to King Jesus. And yet they would pick out a few of the poor and say that they're more worthy than King Jesus. In other words, Mary, as she worships Jesus, is doing an act of love, an act of worship. And the disciples are filled with disgust, saying it would have been better to care for the poor than worship the king. Verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." In other words, Jesus has just told them that in 2 days, I am about to die. 48 hours, give or take. 48 hours. And they're indignant that this sinner saved by grace is actually taking the time to worship the king. Simon's not worshiping Christ. The disciples appear to be filling their face with food. Why didn't they give their food to the poor? Why is it that their attack is only against the one who's specifically worshiping the king? In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. In other words, the disciples were told that in 2 days I'm about to die. And in worship, Mary is lovingly preparing him to die. Do you remember Peter's comment when Jesus said that he was going to die? And Peter rebuked him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord. Bad plan, stupid plan, not the way to go about becoming the king of the world." And yet this sinner, humbly at his feet, is worshiping the King of Glory with probably the most expensive thing she ever had in her whole entire life. Maybe it was ointment bought by her parents to prepare her for burial when she died. Maybe it was to be saved for a very special occasion from a world's perspective. But from God's perspective, now is the time. Now is the time that she would pour out the most expensive thing she owned on the one she loved the most. And she's mocked for her actions. She's mocked by the hypocrite Judas. And Matthew, in all humility, includes himself that he got caught up in the mocking. He got caught up in the indignation. He includes the disciples, plural, in this mocking. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. See, modern day Christianity, when they give their testimony, it's all about who they are. It's all about what they did. It's all about how they got saved. It's all about them, 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 them. That's not what Jesus means. In other words, the gospel of grace that says everything that we have in this world pales in comparison to knowing you. Don't we sing that? That every desire for everything we have in this world pales in comparison with knowing you. She's living it out. She's displaying it for all the world to see. Do you know how much 300 denarii is worth? Remember the parable? It said a denarii was a day's wage for a laborer. That's almost a year's worth of salary that she's pouring out on the King of Glory, and she could give a lick how much that ointment cost, and she could give a lick what anybody thought at that feast. Picture it. Hi, I am Simon the leper. I used to be a leper, but now I'm clean. It's not said in the passage, but it has to be implied, or no one would go to his feast. So he's known by his title of who he used to be. I used to be a leper, but now I'm clean. And I asked King Jesus over. And he came because I'm worthy of him in my house. And as she loves him and worships him, Jesus looks at Simon and says, let me tell you a little parable. Who do you think loves more, the one who's been forgiven much or been given little? And even Simon in his dark heart said, the one who's been forgiven much loves more. Think about how much that should change how we worship. It's no wonder why the human heart hates the doctrine of total depravity. But the more that we kick against human depravity, the less we love our King. Because the less we understand how much we've been forgiven. See, to rightly understand how much we've been forgiven, we could care less who's watching when we worship our King. Because they pale in comparison. But because of our flesh, we deeply care what our neighbor thinks. What the person sitting next to us on Sunday thinks. What our family thinks when we're at home trying to worship. We deeply care about those things. But that is fleshly, not faithly. That's not walking by the Spirit, it's walking by the flesh. And as she walks by the Spirit, those that are even born again, because I believe all the other apostles are already born again, they cringe. Oof, that's over the top. Oof. There's people at this feast that say, don't you understand who this woman is? She's a sinner. And Jesus is letting her touch him. Praise God. Aren't you encouraged that Jesus has touched you? Aren't you encouraged that Jesus dines with sinners? Aren't you encouraged that the gospel is for those who are wicked, not for those who are righteous? See, that's why the religious leaders hate the gospel, because they're already clean. I don't need your gimmicks. I don't need your means. I don't need your gospel. I'm already in love with God, and God's already in love with me by what I do. Really? Really? Then why are you plotting behind the scenes? Why are you not plotting out in the middle of the street? If you're so sure that every action you do is holy, why don't you just walk up to Jesus and arrest him in front of the biggest crowd you can find? Why do you care what they think if you know you're serving God? See, the heart of the hypocrite is exposed in this passage so many times. And the heart of the worshiping sinner seems to just drift away. She doesn't even have a name in Matthew's gospel, a woman. And we just kind of breeze over it. And yet she's the only one in this passage that's worshiping. She's the only one that could care less about what men think. Everybody else in this passage cares deeply what men think. Do you think Simon really obeyed the rules of don't invite people over that are going to invite you back? Do you really think he invited the poor over? The lame and the sick? The downcast? Or do you think he invited Jesus over for status quo? Or here's one for you. Just ponder this. I'm not saying this is exactly what's being taught here, but I pondered it yesterday the whole time I was getting ready. Is Simon the tool of the religious leaders to arrest him by stealth and the crowd got too big? Was he their boy inviting Jesus over for dinner so that behind closed doors they could arrest him by stealth and kill him? And yet this woman just messed everything up, caused a big stir, caused everybody to be looking at Jesus so he couldn't be taken away by stealth. Just ponder that. Because, oh, they desired to kill Jesus in a deep, dark corner so nobody knew about it. And instead, God wanted him killed on the hill so that as he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. Think about the difference. Satan, the fallen demons, the evil people in the world, they want Christ in a closet. Isn't that what the world tells us? Do your Jesus stuff at church, but dude, I don't want any part of it. Dude, stop talking to me. Stop sharing to me the gospel. Stop telling me about my sins. Just keep it in your little holy huddle and I have no problem with you. You can meet 7 days a week, I have no problem with you. But when we ooze out into the world, they want Jesus in a corner. They can throw him away in the dark. See, think about it. The heart of the hypocrite, no matter how much he professes to love God, he really doesn't want him in the front. Because if he's in the front, he's going to, like, you know, cloud their image. It's going to hide their face. It's going to hide their actions. They're not going to be at the center. So no matter how much they say with their lips they love God, their lives prove otherwise. The Christian is just the opposite. The Christian could care less if you go down in history as a woman or as the man or as the child. Doesn't matter what your name is. It matters that your name's written in the book of life and God's never going to forget your name. See, what is the push of your heart? Is it to make a name on earth for yourself? Is it to achieve human status that just boggles the mind how good you are? Or is it to do your job the best you do your job for the glory of your King? To love your family for the glory of the King. To live your life in church and out of church for the glory of your King, regardless if anybody knows your name or regardless if anybody loves you. Because trust me, if you want that world to think well of you, you too will put Christ in the dark. You'll say with your lips, thank God I'm not going to hell. Thank God I got that get out of hell pass. Thank God I said the prayer or walked the aisle. But there'll be no display of worship in your life. There'll be no casting aside who cares what people think. You'll be, I care about everybody's what they think. When we love God most and we care about God most, we will do awesome things for people in the world. The Bible says that we'll love the church better than we've ever loved the church if we have God first. But think about it. If you put your family first or the church first, you're actually committing idolatry. God's not up there going, oh, I'm so pleased your family's before me. Oh, I'm so pleased that your church is before me. But there's no way you can put God first and not love your family and not love the church. Keep it in the right perspective. But if you keep it in the right perspective, there may be a day where even those that are your brothers and sisters will look at you and say, you're nuts. You're absolutely nuts. Why would you ever live like that? Why would you ever walk like that? Why would you do that? Why would you not just join in all the reindeer games? See, a life that's changed by grace is a life that doesn't care what man thinks. But it's a life that deeply cares what God thinks. Mary's response to Jesus' soon coming death was to love him and minister to him. unlike the religious leaders and Judas, who sought to take part in his act of treason, of killing the author of life, Mary rightly understood that all her sins were forgiven by this man Jesus. And in this act of worship, she did not care who was watching. She was not acting to be seen. She was not seeking the approval of man. She was not even seeking to earn God's favor. No, her actions were driven by her already being accepted by God. They were the fruit of being loved by God. They were the fruit of being forgiven by God. Mary rightly understood her absolute sinfulness, that she was wicked to the core. But she also, by faith, understood how great a Savior Jesus Christ was. That no matter how great her sins were, Christ was greater still. So to wrap it all up, in summary, the religious leaders desired to be popular, admired, liked, respected. They desired to have a public following. They desired to have public sway over the people. They desired to express their own opinion as fact, as if it was the very words of God. Simon the leper desired to be praised for his hospitality, desired to be praised for his own righteousness. And Judas desired to be included in the 12 for personal gain, desired to be seen as religious, desired to be seen as responsible, and desired to have earthly power. But Jesus exposes them all as the hypocrites they truly were. But Mary was accepted by Jesus as the true child of God she was, righteous by faith alone, trusting in Christ alone, worshiping to be pleasing to God alone, forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ alone. May we truly see our sinful sister, forgiven by the grace of God, as an example of true worship, so much so that God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to include her actions in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray. Father, all of us have had times that we worship for show. We worship to cover up ourselves, our sin, our flaws. Lord, forgive us for the times that we worshiped in the flesh, or should I say, attempted to worship in the flesh. And yet, Lord, how sweet it is when you cause us to worship in spirit and in truth. When our heart is lifted to the heavens and we fellowship with Christ in such an intimate way, the world seems so strangely dim. Lord, cause our hearts to long for that kind of sweet fellowship. Cause our hearts to long even now to humble ourselves at your feet, to understand without going through the cross, there is no coming to you. Without going through Christ, there is no coming to the Father. It is an access to the throne of grace that has been purchased for us, not earned. It is a salvation that has been bought with the precious blood of Christ, not by deeds or tears or devotion. Lord, help us to understand the gospel rightly. That no matter how much we are honest with ourselves and with God, how deep and how thick and how wide and how high our sins are, that Christ is greater still. Lord, forgive us for the times that we thought to confess our sins to you might cause the cross to drift away. But in fact, it caused us to drift away. Lord, forgive us for the times that we thought more of ourselves than we did of our Redeemer. That we thought more of ministering to people than we did worshiping our King. For sure, your word calls us to do and to walk in many different ways. But Lord, help us to keep the primary. To keep our love for you at the center of who we are. Flowing and understanding and living, knowing that our love for you is the fruit of your loving us. And since your love is perfect and eternal and everlasting, as we read in the psalmist this morning, that our love for you can't be anything else except a love that perseveres, a love that clings, a love that trusts, and a love that hopes, and a love that acts. Lord, may your church be forever beautiful because her head is what is seen most. Lord, help us to clothe ourselves in Christ so that he would be praised as we labor, that he would be praised as we worship, that he would be praised as we preach and as we witness and as we work and as we live. Lord, cause us to live 24/7, 365 as children, adopted by grace, as sinners, cleansed by grace, as God-haters, conquered by grace. Lord, cause our hearts to be more like this woman and less like Judas. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.